So there are certain positions where we might be placed in where it is very helpful to be students of human behavior. If you've ever been a parent, you know that that moment where you become a parent, your home is transformed into a laboratory about human behavior. If you are a parent, you also know that there are times during the many, many years where this behavior is being studied where you sometimes can't figure out who's the subject and who's in control. Just the way it is with kids. Sometimes they flip the script on us. As a pastor, it's very helpful to be a student of human behavior as well. And that goes for somebody who is a regular church member or somebody that doesn't like Christ at all. To be able to understand what motivates somebody, what causes them to behave the way they do, helps us in these roles. It helps me as a pastor to understand it. And one of the things that I can tell you is that there are a number of things that motivate people to do what they do. Some of them good, some of them not so good. But we all have basic desires, and we are motivated by needs such as a need for shelter, a need for food and clothing. For those of you that have studied psychology, you know Maslow's hierarchy of needs. There are those things that we have to address. And so to be motivated by those things isn't necessarily a bad thing, but there are times where it easily switches from a desire to meet our needs to a desire to meet our wants, and there are opportunities for that to go a little bit too far. King David had a wife. He didn't need another one when he cast his eyes upon Bathsheba, and that led to all kinds of trouble. And so motivating factors can be good or bad as we try to figure out why people do things. And I can tell you that perhaps the most powerful motivating factor that we have found is love. I have had the good fortune recently to do a few more counseling sessions with couples before they get married. And I always take the groom. It's the very first thing that I do. I take them to Ephesians chapter 5, but I want them to read verse 25 before it goes any further. And verse 25 simply says this: husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, willing to give himself for it. A love that is willing to be self-sacrificial like that, because I then go on to explain, look, you're probably not going to be called to lay down your life for your wife, but what if she wants to talk to you in the middle of the football game? What if she needs help cleaning something? If love is motivating us to give up our lives, then what won't it motivate us to do? It's a powerful, powerful force. And love should always remain that powerful motivator for us to give of ourselves and do unto others. But there is a force that is seemingly nearly as powerful. And I'm talking about fear. It was really 2 years ago today, a Sunday 2 years ago. On that day, it was the 22nd as opposed to the 20th. But 2 years ago, this church was empty. And I was up here in this pulpit preaching to my Microsoft tablet, recording the message because the world stopped. The coronavirus had instilled us all with such fear that we were all about to die. And if we weren't the ones to die, we were going to cause those nearest and dearest to us to catch this disease from which everybody would die and never recover. So we closed everything down. Fear. Fear has transformed how we work and live fundamentally over the last 2 years. And even though we're now finally at a point where we are essentially without mask mandates or vaccine mandates throughout this country, everything's different. All of our relationships are different. How we work is different. How we handle friendships. It has fundamentally transformed our lives. Fear did that to us. It is a powerful, powerful motivator. And frankly, it's one that people have always been quick to understand. And so if you were to take in the evening news, what you would find is fear. There is still fear of COVID because, you know, there's always another strain that's going to come. And so it worked so well the last 2 years. Why not keep that fear train going? There is fear of inflation because, you know, if you've been planning for your retirement and inflation kicks in, so sorry, who are you going to turn to get out of that mess? There's fear of a war. The people in the Ukraine are living through that right now, but the fear is, what if it escalates? What if it draws more of us in? And if that doesn't get you enough, well, there's always local violence that we can get you to be afraid of. Fear being used as a tool to manipulate our behavior in whatever way, whatever shape, whatever form people who are in power feel is appropriate to use it. Which is why I happen to think that a part of what Anne read this morning ought to be shouted from the rooftops. Perfect love casts out fear. Christians should be screaming that. And to use a quote that has sometimes been used, and if necessarily actually using words to proclaim that truth. But it should be oozing out of us. Perfect love casts out fear. I want us to know that phrase. I want us to think deeply about it. But because it comes in the context of Scripture, I want us to know first and foremost what it means as intended by the author, John, the one whom Jesus loved. It's always important that if we are going to use Scripture verses that we understand the context from which they came, the meaning that the author intended, because it's so easy to take a verse and twist it. But this is a verse that we don't have to twist, but we do need to understand the place in which it was written and what it pertains to. And so as we look into our verses, I had Anne read a number of verses today, to understand better that one specific phrase, perfect love casts out fear. We can look at some of the verses that were read before. And for those of you that have been in here the last couple of weeks, you know that I've been preaching about 1 John in this epistle. More than 40 times in his writing of this letter, he talks about love, agape love, a sacrificial love. And we've touched upon that. We've talked about understanding the depth of Christ's love for us as the Apostle John could because of the close contact, the eyewitness experience that he had, the understanding that this Jesus who he saw die on the cross was also the Jesus that he saw transfigured on the mountaintop. And he understood the full extent of what Christ gave up in his divinity to come and live amongst us. The power of a love that he would give all that up and sacrifice it for us. So John really understood what Christ was calling us all to do when he said we were to love as Christ loved us. And so as we have explored that and explored also what that does for our relationship with sin over the last couple of weeks, we then get to this point in what John is really talking about in these passages is how our lives, when transformed by that love, should prepare us for a day that is to come, the judgment day. Lots of churches shy away from that day, want to downpedal it a bit. But the reality is, as Jesus proclaimed, there will be a day when the sheep are separated from the goats, where the sheep are sent off to his right-hand side, where they will be welcomed into God's heavenly kingdom. And the goats on the left-hand side, off to an eternal fire and damnation. Those are Jesus' words. We're told that before him, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. There will be a day of judgment, a day of sorting. And frankly, if we believe that as a world, we should look at that day with awe and reverence and perhaps even fear, because it means that billions of people are going to wind up with the goats in a place that none will ever want to be. That's a day to be feared. So what John is saying here is that if you are filled with the love for Christ, you have no fear of that day whatsoever, because your destination has already been determined. You're off to the right. You are with the sheep. You are welcomed into the kingdom. And so that day of judgment is not a day to be feared. But if you haven't been filled with the love of Christ, if the Holy Spirit hasn't transformed your heart, if your regard for God is not as the one who created the universe and sent his Son to die for you, there is much to be feared. And so if we believe the Bible is true, if we believe that the words that were just so beautifully sung a moment ago out of the mouths of a babe, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, if we are to believe that, we must believe that there is a day of judgment. But the good news is, if we believe that as well, we will believe that we have already been saved from it. And that salvation, relieving us from the fear of what happens on that day of judgment, knowing that we can with confidence proclaim that we're going to heaven, that we don't have to fear that, then that perfected love, the completed love of Christ in us, has preserved our soul. And there's nothing more important than that. Nothing. And so I have to ask you this question. If, because of the love of Christ in us, we have already been spared the absolute worst thing that could ever happen, being condemned, then why on earth would we fear anything else? The worst thing has been taken care of, and we can rejoice in our salvation. There's nothing worse that can happen to us because of the love of God. But we know better, don't we? As humans, we continue to find things to be afraid of, and we fear, and that fear affects how we act. Americans, and I don't know if this is universal, but I can tell you this, there are some things that we fear. We fear social anxiety and public speaking. We fear rejection. We fear failure. We fear the loss of what we have. We fear loneliness. We fear pain. We fear death. And you may have heard the term paralyzed by fear. Anybody who has had a moment where they've had to do public speaking and they weren't prepared for it at all know what that is like, where you stand up and all of a sudden you feel 1,000 eyeballs staring at you and you can't make a simple sentence come out of your mouth. Sometimes it is in a serious, you know, life-threatening situation where people just freeze up and they can't move left or right, like a deer in the headlights. They're paralyzed by fear. That doesn't sound like a particularly productive response, but that's what fear can do to us. But fear can also create in us actions and attitudes designed to keep us out of those situations. I mean, let's face it, those things that we're afraid of, they're not so bad, but we are fearful of them. To be rejected isn't that bad, but we are fearful of being rejected. Loneliness can be a good thing for a time, but we don't want to be alone. Our fear of being alone will then cause us to get into relationships that we probably shouldn't be getting into, all because we don't want to be alone. We are fearful of it. To be afraid of rejection means that maybe we don't reach out to the person that God wants us to talk to because we're concerned about what they might say. To be fearful of our lives might mean that we are not going to put ourselves into a risky situation that is exactly where God wants us to go. Missionaries have traveled the world going to places where reasonably minded parents would say, "I hope my child never goes there." And yet God has called them there. because somebody needs to spread the word. Our desire to avoid those things that we fear make us act in ways contrary to God's will for our lives. Fear is a powerful motivator because we don't want to be afraid. But then we're listening to ourselves, and we're not listening to God. And if we were to listen to God's word, if we were to read 2 Timothy, we would have seen this one spot where Paul encourages Timothy. He says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And so I want to repeat to you, if according to our verses for today, that love of God perfected in us has cast out any fear we should have of judgment, then why on earth do we fear some lesser outcome? If there is a space in heaven secured for us, then why do we care about what happens to us here on earth? I suspect that part of that has to do with whether or not we actually truly believe that there is a day of judgment where some will wind up on the right and others on the left. Because if we don't believe that, if we don't believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, then why should we fear judgment? Why should we fear damnation? All of a sudden, the thing that our scripture assures us that we have overcome, the absolute worst thing, is no longer the worst thing that could happen to us. And then fear of rejection and loss and pain becomes, in our minds, the worst things that can happen. And you can see that in our world, the materialistic viewpoint, where people are doing anything they can to extend their lives an extra 6 months. We're made for so much more than that. And it's when we have a fear of loss that we are paralyzed and not doing the things that God has called us to do. But I want to sum it up with this. The Apostle Paul understood this beautifully. Indeed, he gave up his life for Christ. But he wrote these words in Romans chapter 8, and I want you to listen to them. Romans 8, starting in verse 31, he said, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Paul knew it. Paul knew it with every ounce of his being. And it showed in how he lived his life, pouring out himself for the glory of God, because he knew that there was nothing that could happen to him in this world that would separate him from Christ. Separate him from that place that God had already prepared for him, an eternal place. There was no fear in Paul. And when we think back on his life, we think of the man who withstood stonings, whippings, shipwrecks, being ostracized. Perfect love casts out fear. And there was no fear in Paul. And because of that, he could walk into the midst of any situation assured that his place in God could never be taken away. God wants you to have that same assurance. God wants you to know that perfect love for his son, Jesus Christ, perfect love being a love perfected in Christ Jesus in and through you. That love that comes with a new heart created by the Holy Spirit working in you means that you need not fear anything because God wins and your place is secure in heaven and nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. So the next time somebody tries to make you be fearful of something, rejoice and know in your heart that victory has already been won and you can proclaim it. Perfect love casts out fear. And if you walk in this world without that fear in your heart, people will notice and they will be drawn to you. And just as the story of that Muslim man was drawn to a book lying by the side of the road, they may be drawn to your example in life. And when they talk to you, find that Jesus is the reason why you can be so bold. May that transform your life in a way that is visible to a world of darkness and a world filled with fear, because they need you now more than any time before. Someone who can stand firm in the love of Christ, stand firm in love and not in fear. Amen? Amen. Let us pray.